Today we lit our candle of love. And so we're going to be talking about love today, in particular that love lives courageously when life wants to run away. To do this, we're going to be turning to the gospel according to Luke to read verses 26 through 38. Once again, we're going to be turning to the gospel according to Luke, and we'll be reading verses 26 through 38. And as you turn there, or you just want to follow along on the screens will be showing the translation that I'm reading from. As you turn there, I want you to imagine this moment happening to you. Now, for the guys in the room, imagine this moment happening to your significant other. Because I don't think an angel of the Lord would come to you and say that you're going to be great with child. But the point is to imagine this happening in your life. How would you react? How would you respond? Let's watch Mary's reaction and her responses. We're going to start in the 26th verse.
I remember we'd been waiting for
I don't know what happened there. Oh, we have a video. I totally forgot about that. Go ahead and play that. Thank you for the reminder.
As long as I can remember, we'd been waiting for the Messiah to come for us. My family, our tribe, our whole nation. I always knew that he'd come, but... well, let's be honest. It's not like I'm from Jerusalem or someplace special. I'm just a girl from Nazareth. And everybody knows that not much good comes from Nazareth. Never has. I thought for sure that angel had come to the wrong house with his announcement. But if that's what God wanted, well, who was I to tell him he was wrong? And Joseph, well, God bless that wonderful man. He could have joined in with everybody else. He could have had me sent away. He could have even had me killed. But he just never broke the promise to marry me. And so when he had to go to Bethlehem for the census, I was honored to ride by his side. Even with heartburn and bloated cankles and 9 months of pregnancy behind me. You know those women who try different things to induce labor, like going on frequent walks or eating spicy foods? What they should do is go on a bumpy 70-mile trip to Bethlehem. Because not long after I got there, and I'd never done this myself, but even I knew it was time. And with every wave of pain, I tried to ignore the fact that my family wouldn't be there to help me. I'd be bringing this baby into the world without the familiarity of home. But when Jesus finally came, I forgot all of that, though. I just wrapped him in cloths and tried to make the most comfortable bed I could for him with the only thing I had, which was an animal's feeding trough. Joseph said I should have been sleeping then, but I couldn't stop staring at him. There he was, the one the angel had told me about. My heart was so full, I couldn't even find words big enough to express it. I'm not the first young mother to bring a child into this world. It's always been that way. But as I look down at my son, my Redeemer, I knew that he would change everything because he'd already changed me.
Once again, we're going to be going to the Gospel of Luke. And put yourself in Mary's shoes if you can. Let's see and watch how Mary reacts and responds. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. How do you think Mary first responded initially to the news? What do you think her reaction was? I believe the passage shows us that there was some fear. Even the angel addresses this. "Don't be afraid. It's okay, Mary. It's okay." And in fact, the angel speaks twice of her being favored, the favored one in God's eyes, that you have found favor in God's eyes. However, fear is an interesting and powerful thing. And even with good news that Mary is receiving from the angel, she would, in every worldly standard, have a reason to be afraid. Remembering in this time period, this could be something that she could have been stoned over. She could have been put to death for the fact that she was pregnant out of wedlock. Fear would be considered the natural response if this were not being the very hand of God. But yes, even in that fact, there's fear, and there's questioning, and there is doubt. Her initial response shows this, that there was fear, there was questioning, and there was doubt. Because she does question, "How can this be? I've never been with a man." With this being said, I want to ask, has any one of you ever been afraid? Ever been afraid? I mean afraid. I think we can all agree there's been a time where we've been afraid and we've been scared. Have you ever acted or reacted in fear of something or someone? I remember once me and Jeanette were driving to her parents on an icy Indiana road, and a van came barreling down the middle of the street. And so I reacted with fear, and I had a choice: hit the van or hit a tree. The car chose the tree. But I panicked and I slammed my brakes. And the one thing you don't do in a snowstorm on icy roads is slam on your brakes. I reacted and acted in fear. I think we all can agree there have been times where we've acted or reacted in fear, because fear is a powerful thing that can lead us to do things. Sometimes not so great things. Fear can also paralyze us. Fear can prevent us from moving forward. The truth of the matter is that we all have fears of some kind. For example, some kids are afraid of the dark. monsters in the closet or monsters under the bed. But as we grow up, we realize the monsters are right next to us sometimes in the darkest alleys. Perhaps as we got older, we realized it wasn't the bed we should be afraid of. We became afraid of other things. Some activities cause people fear, like riding a motorcycle. I tell my wife a motorcycle is a good way to die, and she disagrees. Some people are scared of motorcycles, and so they will not ride on them. In my case, though, driving up switchbacks on the mountains in the passenger seat where there's no guardrail. Don't do that. It just looks like it just drops off. Maybe there's someone in our lives that caused us fear, like an abusive parent, neighbor, or someone, a stranger, a bully down the street. Some people fear medical diagnoses. I remember whenever I got my biopsy for my brain tumor, I was scared. I was chomping at the bit for 2 weeks, waiting to hear back from the Mayo Clinic, because they wanted second and third and fourth opinions. I was scared. Whatever it may be, fear is a real thing that we face in this life. Seeing I had a Star Wars reference last week, I felt I should leave out the clip of Yoda from Star Wars explaining that fear leads to anger and anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. I can't. Dylan, cue it up.
Fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering.
Let's see if I can find two more for the next 2 weeks. Now you could ask, what's all this stuff about fear? Aren't we supposed to be talking about love? What does fear have to do with anything? The sermon is love overcomes, after all, not fear overcomes. Didn't we just light a candle of love? Of course, we're going to talk about love. But in particular, we're going to talk about something I think we often fail to talk about, and that is what love does. What love accomplishes. Love overcomes. Love overcomes the mightiest of challenges, the hardest of disputes, the most difficult of situations. Love overcomes. In particular, love can and will overcome fear. So when you find yourself in the place of fear, know this: God's love can and will overcome. The Word of God shows us this in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. With this being said, I know I, for one, can find myself to be sometimes the most fearful. I can find myself in the most fearful of places. And it is love that has helped me to live courageously when life wanted me to run away. This is what we see in the story of Jesus' birth. In the time of Jesus, in the Bible, time and time again, in the Gospels of Luke and Matthew, we see love overcoming fear and allowing people to act boldly and courageously when their response in every worldly standard should have told them to run away. We talked a lot about Joseph last week. We haven't yet talked about the Magi, and we've just started talking about Mary. All examples of people who experience love, and that love helps them live courageously in the face of fear, because love overcomes fear. It goes without saying that fear is a powerful motivator and a powerful force in the world today. Fear dictates and demands a lot of our lives and can cause us to do particular actions and make certain choices and decisions that aren't necessarily the best. Once again, fear paralyzes us. It is a very powerful emotion, and with this being said, I also have to say that fear isn't only a negative thing, though. It can have a positive effect. God designed us to use fear. It serves as a natural mechanism to alert us from approaching dangers so we can deal with them through proper response. In the love of Christ, we can have a proper response. The truth is, fear can be a healthy response to life circumstances. But the Proverbs make it very clear to us that this can be a good thing as much as it can be a bad in Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Now we got to explain this. The fear of the Lord, when it says the fear of the Lord in the Bible, it doesn't mean that kind of fear, like you're going to run and hide like Adam and Eve in the garden. Because Adam and Eve were children of God, and they were able to have full communion with God. And yes, their sin separated them from God, but here is the good news. Jesus has come. So what is the fear of the Lord then? It is reverence. It is respect. It is trust and obedience. That is what the fear of the Lord is. That is what it means to fear God, is to understand, to respect, obey, and trust the Lord. Because as Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who could kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Instead, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear directed in the right way for the right purpose can indeed be a healthy response. However, fear directed the wrong way for the wrong purpose is most definitely unhealthy for our lives. As one writer said this on the topic of fear, fear can lead us to hide, to run away, or to freeze in our shoes. It can prevent us from tackling growth obstacles or block us from doing good and living with boldness and courage. While fear has a place in our lives, we can't let it gain control of our lives. And right there is the key. Fear has its place, but it can't control us. As Jesus would say, you can't serve two masters. Granted, he's talking about money in this instance, but I think we can supplement money for anything that would take the place of Jesus. You can't serve both fear and God. If we do, we will live a meager and defeated life, this author says. We'll never climb the Everest of God's calling for us. We must let our faith be bigger than our fears. I love the illustration the writer uses of fear causing us to never climb the Everest of God's calling. God's calling can make us fearful. It can make us scared. But if we never trust, reverently respect God as the fear of the Lord, if we don't trust him, we'll never take the first step. We'll never take the first step on the journey that he has ahead for us. We'll never get to see the beautiful picture that he has in store, because we can let fear take control. And that is where love comes into the equation. Love overcomes and wins the day, just like Joseph. And we talked a lot about Joseph last week, but just in case you're unfamiliar, Joseph receives this news from Mary. Not an angelic messenger, but from Mary. He receives this news that Mary is pregnant before they had ever come together. This would make you assume and presume certain things as a man. And Joseph definitely assumes and presumes those things. And he decides to divorce her quietly, as the Bible says. He doesn't want to cause her any more undue shame, and honestly, he's doing a really great thing with just that. But what happens is an angel of the Lord comes, and his love for Mary, not only wanting to not give her undue shame, really kicks in as he is affirmed in what is happening in Mary's life. And in that love for God and love for Mary, Joseph acts courageously. He acts courageously and takes Mary as his wife, despite what the 400 people in Nazareth would have to say, despite the rumors that would circulate around town, despite all of that, the fear of shame, he sets it aside for love. Then you have the three wise men, who are given a direct order from the governor of the province, Herod. They're given a direct order. I want you to find this child and tell me where he is so that I too can worship him. I mean, they knew he was a crook from the get-go, even though an angel tells them he's a crook. You know, they don't need that. They know Herod is a crook. But the point is, They decide to go another way. They decide to go another way. Herod tells them to bring word so he can worship them too, but it's love for the truth that the wise men decide to go home another way and not tell Herod. Even more so, it's love for the truth that tells them to warn Mary as God comes to them and tells them to warn Joseph and Mary, giving Joseph and Mary ample time to get out of Judea before Herod would kill all the children two and under. Bringing us to Mary. We talked about Joseph last week, and we'll talk more about the wise men in weeks to come. Today, I want to spend the rest of our time talking about Mary, who shows us perfectly that love lives courageously when life wants us to run away. Mary's love for God helps her stand firm in the face of the coming days, challenges, struggles, and trials that she would face. Mary's love for God helps her say yes in the face of public humiliation and possible public execution. Can you imagine Mary's surprise when she finds out she is pregnant? Remember, Mary is only a teenager at this time. Most likely, she's only 13 years old. Her parents have likely arranged her marriage to Joseph. And as we discussed last week, she lives in a small town. Everyone knew everybody's business. What do you think it was supposed to happen when she began to show a baby bump? You can hide it for so long, but eventually that sucker pops out there. Do you think people came up to her saying, "Hey, Mary, it looks like you've been hitting the figs a lot lately"? No, they wouldn't. When people began noticing what was going on to her, she would have one explanation. It's not what you think. It's from God, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, right, Mary. Honestly, we don't know how those conversations went, but you can just see people. That's not how things work, Mary. Honestly, we don't know how the conversations went because they're not recorded in the Bible, but we can believe that there were conversations, much like there are conversations today when a baby comes 7 and 8 months after a rushed wedding. There's rumors that spread, and we don't know how those conversations went, but we do know how a couple went, a couple of very important conversations. Luke actually records these for us. Luke actually records the words of the angel, and then in response to what God is doing and how God was calling in verse 38, Mary says this, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And there's an important thing here. No matter what this world will say, no matter what people may think about you, you are a servant of the Most High God. You are a beloved child. And if he is calling you, be brave, be courageous. God will prepare the way. God will make sure the day is won. We only have to trust and obey. Despite what your neighbors may say about you, one of those crazy Christians again, stand firm in the truth and the foundation of his love. For God's opinion of you is the only opinion that matters. Luke even records the words of her after encountering and having a conversation with her cousin Elizabeth. She goes to her cousin Elizabeth, just like the angel says. Your cousin Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. She was barren. For nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. So go to her. And when she goes to her, if you recall the story, the baby in her womb leaps for joy. Her unborn child leaps for joy because he is in the presence of the Messiah in Mary's womb. And it is her love for God and the affirmation she receives that Mary breaks out in one of the most beautiful songs. It says in verse 46, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of a servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Does either of these responses that Mary has to the angel, to Elizabeth, sound like a response of fear? Does either of these responses sound like a response of someone who is afraid of what is happening? No, they don't. They sound like the response of someone who is assured in the promises of God, who's assured in the love that God has. Make no mistake, it is God working through Elizabeth and her baby, John, who is still in her womb, to bring Mary to such a momentous, thunderous praise. The love and favor showed by God, the love and favor given by Elizabeth, allows Mary to put aside the uncertainties and fear and to live boldly and courageously. And in this praise, we find true courage in the face of immense social pressure. Mary, who recognized what is really going on and embraces it and faces it fully, she faces a community of what we could imagine who would have been naysayers. Because of her deep love for God, she was willing to face all of that public humiliation, withstand the stares of society, because love for God overcame any and all fear. Love truly overcomes fear. As Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Not a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and self-control. He gives us a spirit of power, love, and self-control in place of the fears that we might have. He has given us the Holy Spirit, and with the Spirit, we are given power, we are given love, we are given the ability to have self-control. So when we fight the fight of this life, we can stand strongly upon the strong foundation of Christ's love. When that fight or flight mechanism kicks in, when we are trying to fulfill our calling, we will fight instead of flight. We will stand courageously like Joseph, like the Magi, like Mary. A modern real-life example that has been given to us by the National Christian Women's Conference of the Church of God, which are the ones who gave us these beautiful readings for the candlelights. They're the ones that gave us the artwork that we've been using. They provide all this free to us, and we are definitely thankful for all of our sisters who gather together to put their heads together to discuss the themes of Advent. But they provided us this example, and I want to share this example and some others of people who stepped out in love courageously and put aside fear. You may know some of these names because they're historical figures. Irina Sindler. There are endless examples of courage buried in the ruins of the Holocaust, but Irina Sindler's story stands out. When the Nazis invaded her native Poland and rounded up all the Jews, you know, into a walled ghetto, Sindler knew what was going to happen. She was a social worker, but also qualified as a nurse, so she could sneak food and medicine into the ghetto. What she snuck out was even more phenomenal. It is estimated that Sindler helped approximately 2,500 children out of the ghetto, sedated and placed them at the bottom of toolboxes or lying in burlap sacks at the bottom of her church. and sent them through a network of like-minded comrades to Christian orphanages where they were given new identities. She kept their real names in a jar buried in her backyard. The Nazis eventually caught Sindler. They imprisoned her, tortured her, broke both her legs. When the war ended, she devoted herself to reuniting children with their families. She loved those children more than she loved herself. It was love for these children that led her to such courage to overcome fear, to overcome governing authorities, to do what Jesus would have done. Another example, not given, but an example nonetheless, is a man named Saint Damian. Now, we don't necessarily have people we call saints in the Church of God, but that is his appropriate title given to him by the church. Damian lived in the 1800s, the late 1800s, and it was compassion. It was his just sheer mercy and love for the people of Hawaii, which was a leper colony. If you didn't know that, Hawaii was first a leper colony. So he went out of compassion to care for these lepers, to care for their spiritual, physical, and emotional needs. He also was a physician. And so he lived in Hawaii for many years until he got leprosy himself and eventually would die because he would refuse to leave the island. He wanted to stay to help the people. He wanted to stay to provide that care that God had called him to care. And eventually he would die from this terrible disease known as leprosy. But for 16 years, he would serve the kingdom of God. It was love for God and the people afflicted with this disease that Damian was able to overcome fear and be with them, become one of them, and die from this horrible disease. Nevertheless, love overcame. Love overcomes. Finally, there's a Christian saint that we might know named Saint Nicholas. And yes, this is the one where the legend and lore of Santa Claus comes from. You may not know this, but Nicholas was a real person. He lived in a town called Myra, and he lived in the 4th century. And Nicholas is famed for throwing bags of coin into windows of homes of poor people to help them during the winter seasons when it was difficult for them to just make it by. More importantly, to avoid his cover being blown at night and avoid being spotted, he would also throw them down chimneys. Sounds a little bit familiar there. But as the legend of St. Nicholas goes, he does this through an inheritance that he gets. And he gives away his inheritance that he receives from his family. He was very well off. He gives away his inheritance so that others could share in the joy, that others could share in the hope and peace, so that others could share in the love, because love overcomes fear. With all this being said, how can we show love overcoming fear today? Because you can provide the ultimate example to people of how love can overcome fear. Yes, you. Each and every one of you have been given a spirit not of fear, but of love, of power, of self-control. And I believe that Christ calls us, as he calls us every Advent and every day of our lives, to show how his love overcomes fear. Sure, you might never smuggle kids out of a concentration camp. You might never go to a leper colony and help leopards. You might never be able to throw a bag of money down a chimney, because chimneys are normally really high up now. But it starts with one small act of Jesus at a time. One small act of Jesus at a time. Because any act of Jesus is an act of love. Maybe it starts by helping someone who's broken down on the side of the road. I know I struggle with this. You see someone broken down the side of the road, and you're like, oh, they must have a cell phone. Everybody has a cell phone these days. And you just drive on down. Why not invite that divine interruption into our lives and pull over just to see, are you doing okay? Is there something I can do? And if they ask, why are you doing this? I'm doing this because Jesus loves you. No strings attached. Jesus loves you right here, right now. Maybe it's paying for someone's dinner. Maybe it's serving in a food kitchen or a homeless shelter somewhere. Maybe it's taking a difficult person you know, a present of some kind. It could just be cookies. Bringing a difficult neighbor, difficult coworker, and letting them know that Jesus loves them. Maybe it's just simply asking a stranger if you can pray for them. One simple, small act of Jesus at a time. By doing this, we would be living courageously, sharing the love that overcomes fear. And I want to tell you something. The more you allow Christ's love to overcome the fear in your life, the more bold and courageous in your faith you will get. So if there was a warning message to this, that's the warning. You start doing this, you won't be able to stop. It will get easier and easier and easier. It will just become natural to you. So how is it that you can show that love overcomes fear? Not just this season, but in every day of your lives. I challenge you all today to go forth from here this morning and live boldly, bravely, courageously, considering others more significant than yourselves, taking the step, then another, then another, then another. I challenge you and charge you in the presence of Jesus Christ to share in the love that overcomes, that he brings to us and those around us, not just Advent and Christmas, but for the rest of our lives. Because by doing so today, we will experience the abundance of life that Jesus truly came to bring, the abundance of life he offers, because you will experience the fullness of the love of God and sharing the love of God. For as the Bible says, we know love because he loved us first. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.